Thank you. What a gracious introduction that was. So thank you so much. It's really a privilege and a joy to be with you guys this morning. I'm on what we call home assignment here in the U.S. for a year, traveling and speaking to churches and getting to share about Kosovo, what God's doing there, how he's been at work, and just get to encourage you guys as well, because as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we are in this together. And I really love that. And as I travel in churches, I'm reminded that this is something, as we are overseas, people like me in Kosovo, other places around the world, we are together as the Christian Missionary Alliance doing this work. So as I share this morning and share with you from Scripture, share with you some stories, just know that this is a part of what you're doing as well. It's not just me over there. It's us together. Especially at a church like Northridge, you guys have given, you've prayed, you have been involved, you've gone. I see faces I've seen there and my visits here as well. So I just praise the Lord that we are in this together as the Christian Missionary Alliance on mission to the hard places. The theme this year for Alliance Missions is to the hard places. You guys even have your posters up, so you are on track, and well done, because we're still at the beginning of this theme for the year. But when I heard that this was the theme, I thought, okay, I can talk about that. Like, that's not going to be a hard, that's not going to be a stretch. Sometimes the themes, I kind of go, okay, how can I make that work? But when I heard this, I thought, okay, this is definitely a message, a theme that I can share about over the coming year. Because there are hard places in the world. There's places in the world that do not know who Christ is, where people have not come to faith in him, where there's not churches, there aren't many opportunities for people to even hear about Christ or to get their hands on a Bible. And those are hard places in the world for gospel access. And they know they don't have access to the gospel yet because they are hard places. I think about the Christian Missionary Alliance and our rich heritage. This year, in fact, in several, I think there's four or five locations that are celebrating 100 years of having missionaries there that have been doing the hard work of sharing the gospel, building into believers, helping develop church networks, and all the way up to, you know, hundreds of churches in a given country. And that is so exciting, and we celebrate that, and hopefully in another 7 years, we can celebrate that in Kosovo as well. I don't think I'll be around for that one, but hopefully somebody can be celebrating and enjoying the fruits of the gospel ministry in these early days in Kosovo. But the hard places are hostile to the gospel. Sometimes they're hostile to Christian workers. And there are those reasons why the gospel has not yet taken root. And so our job, and we have to have this vision, is to not just work in the easy places, but to work in the hard places. Because it will take more investment, more effort, more energy, more time, more resources in order to bring gospel access to these places in the world. In this next season, Alliance Missions is focusing on three main topics or areas. One would be unreached people. The second is overlooked pockets of people and emerging partners. So we've, as a Alliance Missions, we've said to help create gospel access, to take the good news to the hard places, we have to focus on unreached people. We have to focus on those groups of people, maybe in a country that does have the gospel, but this group, this pocket of people doesn't know who Christ is yet. And we're going to do that with emerging partners from around the world, from on the ground, that we can do this together. Because it will take all of us working and helping and praying and giving in order to get the gospel to these hard places. What is an unreached people group? I'm going to take 2 minutes and give you a little missions message lesson here from my days in studying missiology back at Tocoa Falls College. An unreached people group is defined by the Joshua Project as a people group in the world where less than 2% of them are evangelical Christians or followers of Christ that have a saving relationship with Jesus. So that's the key, people that have a saving relationship with Jesus. And why does that number matter? Why does 2% matter? In theory, once, you know, there's a group of people, in theory, if there's 2% and higher in that area of people that know Christ, they can reach the rest of their population. In theory, with 2%, then, you know, they can be planting more churches, sharing the gospel, and carry that work on for themselves. When it's less than 2%, they still need outside help. And as Pastor Dan shared, it's not that we're exporting our culture or trying to, you know, impose something on them, but we're giving them the opportunity to hear about Christ and to follow him. And so in Kosovo, it's less than 0.1% who are people in Kosovo that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are obviously well below that 2% threshold, which is why we still need to be in Kosovo, people like me, other missionaries, Lord. We need more, Lord. We need more because the work is great and there's no way we can do it on our own. But so that's why we're there in this age of people saying, well, why do you bother even to go to these hard places? Because if someone's not willing to go from some other location, then it's going to be impossible for these people to really come to faith in Christ. And so you guys are part of that, as I shared. Maybe I'm the one over there, but you guys are behind me. So what are some of the specific challenges to creating gospel access in Kosovo? There's a couple that I want to talk about. There's lack of access in general to the gospel. So in Kosovo, there's 29 churches, and we praise the Lord for every single one of those because they are the efforts of people sharing the gospel, prayer, getting out in the community. And so we celebrate those 29 churches. And that works out in the population for one church for every 62,069 people. No problem, right? So one church can just go do all of this and connect with 62,000 people, right? Well, some of you were in the little Q&A time this morning. You saw that the church where I serve has about 12 believers. 12 to 15 would be our core, the core of our church. Those aren't really good odds. You're hoping that there's 15 people that's going to reach 62,000. I just looked at the 2020 U.S. Religion Census for North Carolina. This is not on the slides, so you'll have to listen carefully with your ears. There are 16,200 churches in North Carolina, and so I don't know how they didn't have all the details that I looked at. What is a church? You know, so we're just going to assume these are churches where people are believing in Christ. So 16,200 churches, which works out to one church for every 644 people. That sounds a lot better, right? 62,000 versus 644,000. That's still a lot. So here at Northridge, you need to get out there and reach the other 650 people that you're still needing to meet the needs of and reach. That's no small task, and I don't make light of that at all because it is challenging. But when you see the difference in that versus what's in Kosovo, that's what, when we talk about access to the gospel, 62,000 people in Kosovo for the one church versus 644 in North Carolina. So that's when I say we have there's a disparity in gospel access. There's difficulty in creating access. That's what I mean. This is not, we're not talking about level playing grounds. We're not saying one is more important or you don't need to invest in the U.S. and these communities. I'm not saying that at all. However, there is a difference, and that's why we've got to be committed to sending people to these hard places, praying for them, giving so that they can stay there and be a part of this work. So the second main challenge to gospel access in Kosovo is that 95 to 96% of Kosovars are Muslim. And so this means that they are in a whole different religious belief system. They're not just out there believing nothing, but they're believing something that is directly in contradiction to the Bible. And so that just increases the challenge that we have to share Christ. The society gives them plenty of reasons to continue believing in Muhammad and Allah and in Islam. And so that social pressure, the community pressure, is working against gospel access in Kosovo. We mentioned there's a couple times the live stream people aren't going to get to see what's coming on the screen next, but for those of you that are here live, this is one of my friends. I'll call her Allison. And I met her in late 2020. She actually walked into our church building, which is a little bit unusual, but got to know her that way, started going out for coffee with her, developed a friendship with her. She's in her late 20s. Side note, we drink a lot of coffee in Kosovo. So if you've been like, man, all her pictures are coffee, or she's talking about coffee, or she's, you know, always drinking coffee, that is very true. So that's a plug. If you like coffee, you should come to Kosovo. But this friend of mine, Allison, she was searching. She knew she had some disillusionment with Islam. She didn't really believe that anymore. She wasn't sure what to believe. So through many times of connecting with her, she started coming to church events. I shared the gospel. Multiple people are sharing the gospel with her. And she became more and more interested. So after a while, I said, you know, who is Jesus that you how do you understand him? Like, who is he? What did he do? And she, you know, gave me great answer. You know, I think Jesus is a good guy. You know, he was a prophet. And, you know, you believe that he's the way to salvation. I was like, okay, you know, we're getting somewhere. She's understanding. So to me, this is progress. You know, like, this is a year's worth of conversations. Some more time goes by, and she tells me, you know, I think Jesus is probably the only way to God. I said, oh, okay, like, that's another step. Like, we're getting a little closer now, you know? And so a little more time goes by. This would be this last fall. And I said, you know, now you've heard all of this for a long time. You're at our meetings, our events. You seem to like our community. What is keeping you from taking the step of faith to trust Christ as your Savior? And she said, yeah, I believe now. Like, Jesus of the Bible is the true Jesus, and he is the way to God. And I was like, yes, like, we're good. You know, she said, but I am not ready to put my trust in him. I said, oh, like, you know, what's going on? Like, what is keeping you from doing that? And she said, if I choose to follow Christ, there are going to be a number of consequences for me. I said, yeah, that's probably true. And I said, which of those are concerning you the most? And she said, well, I don't know how my family's going to react. She still lives at home with her parents, which is common for unmarried people in Kosovo. She said, what if they kick me out? I said, well, that's possible. You know, I can't tell her, you know, oh, you're going to be fine. No, don't worry about it. And I said, but that's why we're here for you as a church. You know, we're going to make sure you're taken care of. She said, okay, well, even if that happens, you know, I already can't hardly find a job. Who's going to hire me if I'm a Christian? Okay, yeah, that's a challenge. And again, I can't promise her she's going to have a job. I can promise her that God will take care of her, but I can't promise things that I can't control. You know, and I was like, yeah, and you said, and plus, who's going to marry me? Nobody's going to marry me if I'm a Christian. You know, and there's not, in our little church, we don't have any single guys. So, I mean, what am I even going to tell her? You know, there's not, you know, I was like, you're right. There's probably not very many Kosovars that are going to want to marry a Christian young woman. And she said, that's why. So I just left that coffee time with her just sad. I mean, just in my spirit, sad, just realizing all of this investment. She even has come to the point she is recognizing the truth of who Jesus is, but these barriers in the community, the reality of what it would mean to follow Christ, are huge. There are things I can't even really relate to. Have I struggled in my, you know, have I had consequences of following Christ? Sure, but I've not faced, you know, being kicked out of my home, losing a job. You know, I'm not married, so I mean, maybe that's the problem. You know, I'm in the wrong religion. No. But I don't. I've not had anything like those sorts of challenges. And so as we're out there, it's not always just a matter of proclaiming the truth. You know, the Holy Spirit obviously has to be at work for people to even come to that point of saying Jesus is the way. But it takes courage and a further step of faith to say, I believe that enough that even if there's consequences, I have to follow this truth. And so that's where, you know, I just say Islam is a huge challenge to the gospel, and especially in communities where that's by and far the majority of people, is there's community consequences that make these places like Kosovo hard places for the gospel to take root. Another challenge that we face in Kosovo, and I would say is a problem right here in America, is just what I'll call the cares of this life. You know, I know, we all know, life gets busy, it's full, there's activities, we have opportunities, there's media. I mean, goodness, are we ever bored in America? Like, I don't think so. I haven't experienced that yet. But there's everything in our culture is telling us, you know, get a better job, get a promotion in your job, get a better house, get a better car, you need to upgrade this, you need to upgrade that. You know, get your little robot vacuum cleaner because we don't even want to just vacuum, you know, but which that works. I mean, I'll do it. But all of these things, well, because you got to have money, you know, those things aren't cheap. You know, you got to have money to get this, so you got to work harder. And we just get this real consumeristic drive in our lives that comes from society pressuring us to, you know, make sure we're continually moving up in the world and in position, in salary, in whatever. And those things are not bad. They're not wrong. It's not bad to get a better job or earn more money or have a better house or get a new car. That's definitely not wrong. And we have to take care of ourselves, obviously. But sometimes those things can crowd out what Jesus is wanting to do in us or through us. And those can become barriers to the gospel. You know, you have to work more, so you can't, you know, you're working long hours, you can't go to community group at church. You know, slowly, you know, things start to take over time that used to be spent in prayer and devotions or, you know, time with church family, time in the community. And these things can take over and become those obstacles that we have to work through. And sometimes Jesus' message is very contrary to the message of the world. You know, Jesus tells us we have to love our enemies, pray for the people who persecute us. What does our culture tell us? Hate them. Say mean things about them on social media. You know, we get these opposite message. You know, the world says get all that you can, you know, accumulate your wealth and your possessions and your status. And Jesus says lose your life for my sake, and that's how you find it. And so as followers of Christ, no matter where we live, whether we're in the U.S. or overseas somewhere, we have to always be evaluating what our culture and the messages are that are coming at us and saying, you know, does that line up with Scripture? Does that line up with Jesus' teaching? And if not, we got to separate that and make hard decisions. And so we see that in Kosovo as Western influence continues to come into the country more and more. There's this same drive, career, opportunities for your kids, education, money, the same challenges that you guys face right here in Raleigh and in North Carolina. And again, they're not all wrong. They're not wrong motivations, but they can just get us a little bit off course sometimes and become an obstacle. I would like to share with you, if it moves on, this is a little bit small maybe, although it's back there is quite large. But you can also follow along in your Bibles or on your phones. I won't think you're texting. I just want to read to you a little bit out of Ephesians 2. This is verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Yeah, I didn't hear any amens on that one. It's probably not anybody's favorite passage of scripture, right? Like nobody's putting that on their little desk calendar, you know? This is hard, but why do I mean, other than the fact that it's in the Bible, why do I share it with you? Because this is a picture of life without Christ. Who are we going to follow if we're not following Christ? We're following the spirit of the world, the enemy. He's at work here. If we're not following Christ, we're following him. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following his desires and thoughts. If that's not a picture of American culture, I don't know what is. Our cravings, our flesh, tell us things that are very contrary to the Bible, and yet we get swayed along with them. And so hopefully, those of you in this room and those of you online, I'm going to guess most of you are in Christ. And so we have been set free from this. But we can't forget that this is the state of the rest of the world. They're living in this day in, day out. They don't have any other system that they are living in. And so we can't get too comfortable in our little circle because this is where people are living. They're just being, you know, led along. They have no way out. They don't even maybe know the truth or know that there's another way. And that's why we have to take this message of Jesus to other people. We can't just keep it for ourselves. We rejoice that we are not any longer in this system, that we have the truth, that we have Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, who is leading us and teaching us. But we can't keep that to ourselves. Paul continues and he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God did not leave us to just be led by our desires to whatever end that's going to take us in our life. He sent Jesus because of his love, because of his mercy. He gave us a way to know him. And that is the message that we take, that we have to take to the hard places in the world. People who don't know this, who don't know Jesus, who don't know that there is a way to God, a way out of this world's system. And that is why we are going. Not because we have something to help their life. No, it completely changes their life from death to life. Like I think it was maybe the second song that we sang this morning. That is the reality of the gospel. It's not just a nice thing to make your life happier, better. It brings people from death to life. And that is our message. And we have to believe that for ourselves to understand the lostness prior to Christ. I have one more passage I want to share with you from Matthew 24, 10 through 13. It says, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." This time, it's talking to people who already have the truth. So this would be us, believers in Christ. There is, as the world continues to deteriorate, there are going to be more struggles. More false prophets are going to appear. Increase of wickedness. People are going to turn away from the faith. They will hate each other. And I think no matter what your view of end times is, we are going that direction. I can at least say that with confidence. We're not going the other way. So whatever your actual eschatology is, I don't care. But we're going downhill for sure. And so as believers, we need to be on guard and be even more committed to following Christ ourselves, first and foremost, but also taking that message to a world where people are lost and they don't have that hope that we have in Christ. The false prophet that we deal with most often in Kosovo is Muhammad, who is the prophet in Islam. And so my final story to share with you this morning is this young woman, another friend of mine, also in her late 20s, I'll call her Sarah. And she came to me through a very strange set of circumstances, which I don't have time to get into today, but she came to me and she said, "I want to believe in Jesus." I thought, okay, I don't know what my work here, you know, is if we're already at this stage. I'd never met her before, never seen her before. And I said, okay, let's talk some more about that. You know what? I'm sitting there, is there someone videoing this? Like, am I being, you know, is this a trick? That never happened to me. This was also in 2020 or 2021. And I thought, that's never happened to me in Kosovo. Someone just comes up and they're ready to trust Christ. So we met several times and I became convinced, yeah, she really actually already believes in Jesus. And so she just needs someone to take this next step with her. I thought, this is awesome. Like, man, look at this. Like, the fruit just like dropped out of the tree for me here. You know, so we met. I have a series of about 10 lessons that kind of go over the core things. You know, what's the Bible? Who is God? Who is the church? These kind of core things of the faith. She got excited. She's coming to church. She's getting involved. We're talking about baptism. And 1 week she doesn't show up. I didn't think a whole lot about it. You know, things come up. People get sick or whatever. Another time she doesn't show up. I text her, you know, hey, everything okay? Are you doing all right? Her grandmother is ill, so I thought, you know, maybe something has gone wrong there, and she never replied. I thought, well, that's kind of weird. So I let some time go by again, texted her again, no response. That continued for a while. Finally, one time she did respond and said, you know, I was really excited about Jesus and about the church, and but I just kind of, I'm not interested anymore. I thought, but I mean, how can you not be interested anymore? Like, how do you know, this is not like a TV show that you're watching that you're like, oh, I got tired of it. And I just thought, well, would you mind, like, can we at least connect over coffee so we can talk more about this? And she agreed, so we finally did. And she's like, you know, I like you, I like everyone there, and, you know, I'm still going to believe in Jesus, but I just don't really have time for the church. And I'm thinking, you don't work even. Like, I mean, how do you not have time to come to church, you know? Of all people, I'm thinking, this is not a good excuse. She said, well, you know, it just is, kind of takes some time, and, you know, there are things I want to do. And I'm like, wow, okay, these are very strange excuses. I said, well, you know, I can't force you to come, but we're always here. You're always welcome. Hopefully we can connect from time to time. She said, yeah, okay, great. And again, I just left there going, Lord, what are you doing? You brought her, literally like dropped her on the steps of the church here. She believes, she came for a while. And eventually the Lord used this passage in Matthew 24. I got this insight, you know, her love grew cold. It was an interest for her, but no longer something that was driving her decisions in life. So I continue to pray for her, and I would ask that you continue to pray for her, as well as for that first young woman that I shared about. Just, they're in two different places, but both need the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to bring them either back to a place of loving and following wholeheartedly after Christ, or to a place to say, you know, no matter what the challenges are of my community and the potential consequences, I will choose to follow Christ because he is worth it. So as we wrap up this morning, my challenge to you is, are you ready to take on these hard places of the world, roll up your sleeves, and do what it takes to create gospel access? This is not like the sweep the floor work when there's a little bit of dust or someone spilled the Cheerios. This is like, you know, put on your work clothes, you're gonna be working hard out, getting sweaty in the yard sort of work. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're like, no, I don't think I really care about that. Okay. My invitation to you is ask the Lord to show you what he does have for you. Because God is inviting each of us in this room to be on mission and to be a part of taking the gospel to hard places. And if you're not feeling ready, that's okay. Ask the Lord. He'll show you that first next step. Maybe you're sitting there, you're going, you know, actually that first passage in Ephesians kind of describes me. I'm not even really sure I know Christ. I don't know that I've been set free myself. Let's fix that today. Let's make sure you're sure. I would love to talk to you. I know Pastor Dan would love to talk to you. There, any number of people would love to talk to you. But then for everybody else that's already, yeah, I'm ready, I'm on mission, you know, what specifically is God asking you to do? To pray, to give, to go. You as Northridge have sent, you've gone, you've prayed, you've given. And that is huge. But what is God saying for this next step in you as a church and in your individual families, households? What is God's next step for you? How is he calling you to greater engagement to take the gospel to the hard places? Are there specific people you want to pray for? Specific things you would like to give towards? As you give to the Great Commission Fund, you are supporting the work in these hard places, in places like Kosovo and around the world. So keep doing that. Definitely don't go backwards. I mean, keep doing that. But is God calling you to more faith? Maybe he's calling some of you in this room to go as yourselves. I see young people. I see all ages. Maybe he's calling you to release people in your life, kids, others, to go. So ask the Lord this morning. I know that the Lord speaks to us, to our hearts, and he has something that he's asking of each of you in this room, in this moment. So would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to lead us in this? Father, we do thank you that you call, that you lead, that you are a part of taking us on mission with you to take the gospel to the hard places. Lord, I ask that your spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that they would hear your nudge, your voice, of what next step, what greater engagement you're calling them to. I thank you for them. I thank you for their involvement, their sacrificial giving, their prayers, the ways that they've supported us in Kosovo and in other places around the world, Lord, they have been a part of taking the gospel around the world. So, Lord, would you bless them, encourage them, give them a taste of the joy that you have as each person comes to follow you, as each church is planted and grown. And, Lord, would you lead them as a church into the next steps of what you have for them individually, corporately, Lord, to be a part of continuing this mission in the hard places. In your Son's name, amen.